Hi, I'm Matt Henry, and I'm the pastor at Missio Dei Fellowship in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Very thankful that you found our sermons, and I hope that they are a way of encouragement to you in your Christian walk. However, it's important for you to understand that this sermon was given in my church's context and for the people that God has entrusted for me to shepherd. So if you're in the Kenosha area, I would encourage you to come on a Sunday and worship with the body of Christ here. And if you're not in this area, these sermons are a great tool for supplementing your walk, but they are by no means a substitute for the local church. So you need to submit yourself to a faithful Bible teaching church and shepherd in your area. Thank you.
Well, Acts chapter 2 is where we're at. The last time that we were together with me preaching, we saw that the apostles were living in what I called the in-between times. We saw that they had experienced his resurrection. They had spent 40 days then being taught by him with regard to the nature of the kingdom of God. Then they watched an amazing event, and that was that he ascended back into heaven, which would have been just a totally life-altering experience for them. But he had told them that before he went, that they were to go back and to wait for this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so now they had to go back, and they gathered with everyone, and they were waiting for that next big event. And in between that time, they took care of certain things that needed to be taken care of. And in that, the bottom line point that I was making in the sermon was that we are to be the same way, that we are called to be faithful in obeying the clear commands of God, even in the in-between times. And that's what most of our life is. It is the in-between time, the simple times, the mundane times, and God just simply calls us to be faithful. Now we have that next great event that he promised. He promised that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at that right now in verses 1 through 13, and we'll read through it together, and then I will begin to pull apart the passage. It is written, when the day of Pentecost had come, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. You should underline that. Speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. May the Lord bless his word. Well, you can see just in the simple reading of the story, and that's all it is, it's a narrative, a story. There's not a lot of teaching going on. There's no commands here. It's just simply stating what happened. We have this event called the Day of Pentecost, and next week I plan to explain that in greater detail so that you can appreciate what that is. But we have this Day of Pentecost, and a massive number of people have gathered. These are people who have traveled far and wide to be part of this event, and there's a reason for that. And again, next week I'll get into that. but they are all Jews or proselytes. A proselyte is simply a non-Jew, what we would call a Gentile, which is basically most of us, if not all of us in this room, people who are not Jews who now have become a follower of the one true God. And so they have gathered now on the day of Pentecost, and they have come from a far distance, and they will actually stay there for a long period of time. They will stay well over a month so that they might gather and worship and remember the great works of God. So they're all there, but they come from all these different nations. Most of them you don't even know where they're at. But they have all gathered here, and they all speak these different languages. And now this great event has happened, and they are hearing these people who they don't know, but they are speaking in their own language. And so they're hearing their own tongue. Now, if you've ever traveled anywhere in the world where the language of English is not the primary language, or it's not spoken of at all, it is something that you will recognize. When we are in Africa, especially when we go into the deep bush country and they don't speak English, and you get so used to just hearing people talking and you don't know what they're saying. And it, after a while, at first it bothers you, and at first it makes you uncomfortable, but then it makes you just lonely because you know you're not part of them. And they're all conducting their conversations, and they're laughing, and they look at you, and they maybe laugh. You know, we're in Ethiopia, and we're sipping our coffee, and they make wonderful coffee, as that was where it was discovered. And you're sipping it, but you see people, and they're constantly looking at you because you do not look like them. You do not dress like them, and you do not act like them. You certainly don't speak like them. And they'll look at you, they'll talk, and then they'll laugh. And you'll wonder, what are they talking about? What's so funny about me? And you start wiping your face, and you're checking your zipper, and all kinds of stuff, because you're just feeling really, really awkward. Beloved, you really do feel that way, and you feel like you're an outsider. And what is strange is that you'll be sitting, sipping your coffee, and someone behind you will speak English, and you hear it. You hear it, and you immediately attach yourself to it because it's your language. I assume it's that for you, brother, with Tamil, right? And just hearing your own language is like, that's mine. And you want to go and speak and hear, and it's just, it's like a release. Well, that's what's happening here. All these people have gathered, and they hear now people speaking of the mighty things of God in their language. It's a wonderful thing. But what we have, more importantly, are two events that are taking place. And you need to hear me on this, so don't check out yet. Preferably don't check out at all, but don't right yet. There are two events in this passage, one that is seen and one that is not seen. The one that's not seen but was promised by Jesus is what's known as a baptism of the Spirit. And the one that is seen is, in verse 4, the filling with the Spirit. And so this will be a fairly precise sermon. Some of you have heard me teach on this in the past, and so for you it will be a reminder. But for many of you who are newer, you have never heard this before. And so I'm just telling you, this is not a time for you to sit back and turn your brain down on low. I want you to have your Bibles, please. I beg you, have your Bible open, that you might look down, you might follow along, and you might understand. Remember that I provide my notes on the app, and that you can look at them as well and follow along via that. And we also have a PowerPoint. All of this is designed to help you track with me on what we will be looking at. Now, the event of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, plus we have this event that we see, the filling of the Spirit, then there is this consequence that occurs within this passage, and that is that the people began to speak in what we call today tongues, and we will deal with that next week. What are tongues, and why is it called tongues? So we want to take our time in this passage, because it's one that is often misunderstood, misused, misquoted. These events, these two events, the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, are two different events, but they are often in our minds combined. And when we combine them, we create problems. We create problems in our own thinking and then also what we pursue and practice. So I want to work this out. So we're going to deal with the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit today. And then we're going to deal with the nature of tongues next week. And all of that will also weave the meaning of this passage together. From there, we look at the famous sermon that Peter preaches, and we will work through what he is saying in the weeks after. Now, it is important for you to understand, before we get into this text in any detail, what is happening. What is happening is literally the birth of the church. It's not something that you should pass over, by the way, very lightly. You should not say, okay, that's what you're saying, whatever. But it's very common that we don't really think about when does the church begin or has it always been here. For some people, they believe that the church has always been around because it simply relates itself to anyone who has believed truly in God, the true God, and were saved. So all the way back to Abraham, or all the way back even to Noah, or all the way back to Adam, they would say they're all part of the church. But if you understand that the church is a unique entity within God's plan, then you should be asking yourself, when did it begin? And when it began is right here. This is what you're witnessing. What you gather today to do as we sing, take the Lord's Supper, worship through a prayer and the hearing of the Word of God and the preaching through the Word of God, all of this had its beginnings right here in the 13 verses that you and I just read together. That is no small thing. For over 2,000 years, this has been going on simply because of that little story we spent a few minutes reading in Acts chapter 2. Now, we have a whole podcast on when the church began, and we would tell you that if you really want to get into it, you can listen to the podcast. It also is available on our Acts. But there are certain things that the Bible simply says that belong to only the church and the church alone. And they're not things that belong to any other entity. And that's one of the reasons why we know that the church is something that came into existence here. Jesus said, first of all, that they would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he repeatedly makes that statement that something new was going to happen, that they would finally have the Spirit in them, which was a great and very mysterious idea to them. And so in John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus says, you will know him, the Father, the Spirit, you will know the Spirit because he abides with you. So right now he's with you. But he then says in the future tense, and will be in you. And that was mind-blowing to them. So they were used to the presence of the Spirit, but not within them. And that was something unique. Never in the Old Testament do you find that the Spirit is within anyone. Second, they're said to be in Christ, a phrase that we use all the time, and yet we pass over with great casualness. It is an extremely unique relationship to Christ. Nowhere in the Bible, ever in the Old Testament, or even in the Gospels or the book of Revelation, will you find that phrase. You are never described to be in God or in Christ in all of the Old Testament, all of the Gospels, and in the book of Revelation. Only with those passages dealing with the church do you find that phrase. The way that you are in Christ is through the Spirit, which we're going to look at today. That's why it's such an important event. It's a unique event. In fact, the book of Romans emphasizes that this idea of being in Christ. Remember, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. That in Christ is really important, right? Because if you're in Christ, then you're a new creature. And then part of the new creation, then the old things have passed and the new has become. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You want to be in Christ. That is the reality that is going on with this doctrine. This being in Christ is especially important in the relationship to Jews and Gentiles, which we'll deal with as we go through the book of Romans. The church is also, third, the only entity that's ever given spiritual gifts. Did you know that nowhere in the Old Testament is anyone given spiritual gifts? All of Israel. And yet the church is something unique where the Spirit, again, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit gives to each believer unique giftings. And then finally, we see in the Bible that the church has its head, Jesus Christ. Well, in Ephesians 1, 18 through 23, it says that he became the head of the church after his death, resurrection, and listen, and ascension that we saw in Acts chapter 1. Only when he went back into heaven, that's when he became the head. Why? Because the church came into being at that point, and the church is his body, and he is the head. Nowhere else is he ever described as being the head over Israel or anything else, and the same is true in Revelation. Along with that, the church is described as being utterly new. You can hear all this in my sermon series through Ephesians. But in Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, it says that through Jesus, he broke down the dividing wall that stood between the Jew and the Gentile. And it was a great one, a huge division that you and I don't even understand because we're not part of that reality anymore because of Christ. But what he does is in Ephesians 2, he describes the church as this thing that by taking both Jews and Gentiles together who have faith in Jesus, they form this thing called the new man, which is the church. And that word new there means something. It's not just a word that he threw out because he had nothing else or he's trying to do his word count. The word new there is one that means something different than before. The word, Greek word is called kainos. There's another word called naos. It means that you update. So when you have Windows 8 and you update to Windows 10, you're still dealing with Windows, right? It's a completely same, I mean, it's not a completely new operating system. It's the same thing, just updated. But if somebody created a brand new, radical new operating system, you would not use naos, you would use kainos, which means it is a completely new thing. And what God is doing through Jesus Christ in his church is bringing people from disparate pasts, people from all kinds of walks of life, and he's bringing them together because they are all now where? They're in Christ. That's why you sit here and worship together. That's why you can do this. You can be from all the different walks of life that you come from. You all have your different stories. You all have your different standing in the eyes of man. But because you're in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are one. And we have this unity. And so what we want to do now with all of that as my introduction is I want to help you see the difference between the idea of being baptized with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. They are completely, not kind of, they are completely different things. And until that settles in your mind, you will find yourself with consistent struggles. Why? Because you read books and articles. And they confuse this all the time. People are very sloppy with their theology. You'll hear it all the time in sermons and podcasts. You will hear it especially in conversations. The first time I ever heard the phrase baptized with the Spirit was when I was in junior high in Sacramento, California. And here I am, a little young, nerdy, worthless, dumb, you know, typical junior high, middle school age, you know, that wonderful awkward time when your voice is changing and the muscles and the leg bones and stuff haven't quite caught up to each other. So you're jerky and oh yeah, every man knows those days. But I was a Christian and the school that we went to was a unique school. It was an experimental school where they were experimenting with all sorts of things. So we were taught how to do seances. We were taught how to do organic gardening. We were able to do taught just about everything but read and write. And that was the neat experience of my young childhood. But they also thought that it would be really a grand experiment to bring people from different neighborhoods and upbringings all together in one place. And in that, that if we all just got together, we could all just get along. What actually happened was my school had the highest murder rate in the entire state of California. But it was fun. all I know is as this young boy raised in the church, I experienced and saw things I thought I would never see. And there was this one girl that sat next to me in one of my classes, who knows what class it was, and she was not a good girl, let's put it that way. And she got around a lot, and she was well known for being the type of girl that she was. And she seemed nice enough. We kind of talked a little bit, but I was not the kind of guy that she would ever talk to, and she was not the kind of girl that I would ever talk to. We really just lived in two completely different worlds. And one day I came in and sat down, and there she was, and she smiles at me real big and says, "Hello." I'm like, God, she never, and I didn't know what to do when the girl said hello. So I then started acting stupid like every young teenage boy. And now she's singing. So she's singing to herself. And it's just weird. And I'm like, what is with her? And I don't know what to do with her. And she's singing, but it's got religious overtones to it. And I said, "Well, you're happy." And I didn't know what to say, so I thought I'd say that. And she's like, "Well, yes." She's like, I know Jesus now. And I'm like, "Oh, so now I'm a Christian?" And I said, "Well, I'm a Christian too." And she's like, "Oh, so you've been baptized with the Spirit." I have no idea what that means, but I know I'm a Christian. And she's now saying she's a Christian, so I figure I must have been. I just don't know what it means. So I said, "Yeah." And so then she's like, "Wasn't that amazing?" And I'm like, "I don't know. I don't know what it is." But I said, "Yeah." And she's like, I've never spoken in tongues like that. I'm now no idea what I'm talking about. I'm like, "No." You know, I mean, she's a pretty girl and I'm just this young guy and we don't know what we're doing. And that is my deep theological reality as a teenage boy. But it's the first time I ever came into this phrase, being baptized with the Spirit. She wasn't a Christian. She had gone to a revival. It was during the early 70s. It was the big Jesus movement. All kinds of strange things were happening. She, within a week, was right back to where she was. But during that moment, I realized that she had experienced or had something happen. I didn't know what it was, and I didn't know what to do with it. But I also was stupid, and I didn't ask my dad, who could have helped me on it. But being a typical teenager, you're like, the last thing you do is bring it up to your parents because you might get a lecture. And so I never explored it. I never understood it. And it was years before I began to know what's happening. Maybe some of you have had similar experiences. Maybe you feel like you've been baptized with the Spirit, or somebody told you you ought to be baptized with the Spirit. Maybe you watched people supposedly baptized by the Spirit. Let me tell you this, whatever you thought you saw, you didn't see. So let me lay it that way. And I don't do that so you click your brain off, but I want you to understand that what we say happens and what the Bible says happens are oftentimes two very different realities. And so what I want you to do is bear with me. Let me work this through with you, and hopefully I can help. When we talk about Spirit baptism and Spirit filling and stuff, there's all kinds of confusion. And there are really three reasons, I think, simply. The first is that we have a problem because we assume that every time we come to the word baptized in the Bible, we just assume it's about water. In fact, most of the time, the word baptized in the New Testament has nothing to do with water baptism, but we assume it does. A second reason why we get confused is we have the improper use of these terms within what are called the Pentecostal or Charismatic churches. These are oftentimes dear brothers and sisters who have a fervency, but they use terms and they have assigned meaning to terms that the Bible says are not what they mean. But because they're said so often, they become part of your vocabulary. And so some of you have come from churches like that. I know that for a fact. And I know that it's a struggle in you because they're just ways that you say. Any of you who are, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've already noticed that we have our own language, don't you? You've already noticed that there are certain things that we'll just say that you're like, what is with that? It's just the language of Christians. And it's normal and it's not bad. But it is also true that when you're around Baptists like we are, they have a unique language. When you're around Charismatics, they have certain languages. Like I discovered by one woman, she talked about how she would pray whenever she went driving anywhere. And I was stupid enough to assume she meant she prayed, because she said pray. And finally, one day, years later, she's like, you know, Pastor, I decided the other day that when I got in the car that I would pray using English. I'm like, what? And she's like, yeah. And I'm like, what were you doing all the other times? And she's like, I was praying in tongues. Oh, I didn't know that. I had no idea that's what she called praying. I said, that's not praying. She's like, well, I still don't know if I'm convinced of that, but I decided I would try it. And you know what? It was pretty cool. I'm like, why? Because I knew what I was saying. I'm like, yeah, think? I'm not trying to be a jerk. I was like, boom, goes my head. I had no idea that what you could say, I'm praying, but you have no idea what you're saying. This is the reality of the confusion, and it's here. It's in our minds, and we don't always know what to do with it. The third way that this creates confusion is that we assume that we know things better than we really do, and so we become imprecise. Now, I can be very imprecise. I'm really good at it, especially when I'm building things, but I don't like imprecision in the Word of God or theology, and I don't want you to ever be imprecise. You'll see me at times that you'll say something to me and you'll see my face kind of get screwed up. It's not because I'm mad. It's just it's not quite right. And I want you to be right. Because the better you understand that, the better it changes you and works in you. So what we want to do is talk about how to be filled with the Spirit. So I have an illustration up on the screen it will be up on the screen that is simply helpful in what we're going to do. When we talk about the baptism of the Spirit, interestingly enough, water baptism is a model for what occurs in Spirit baptism. And so I'm going to go very quickly through this, but there are six basic points that happen in water baptism. Think about this for you. You have the one who is the baptizer. That might, when you look in the Bible, it might be an apostle, it might be a pastor, elder. It doesn't have to be those. Anyone, any Christian can baptize another person, but there's generally, it's somebody who's in leadership within the church who baptizes you. So that's the one who's the baptizer. You have the element, and that's obvious, it's water. You have the one who is baptized. Who is the one baptized? They're the one making a profession to be a Christian. They profess, they claim, they say, I believe these things. Now, they may be or may not be, but that is what they have to be. You don't just get to come up and get baptized. You need to be able to profess, I believe in Jesus for my salvation and as my Lord. The condition, then, is having made that profession. That's why you meet with an elder before you can be baptized here. We want to hear your testimony. We want to hear what it is you believe, so that when you are able to be baptized, we can in good conscience say, this profession seems to be true. How is it done? It's through immersion. You go under the water and you come back out. You've seen it done here. And the result, this is important, is its entrance into the visible church. From that day forward, you are treated as part of the church of Christ. You may not be a member of that specific church, that local church, but you are part of the church because you have made the profession of faith and you have been baptized. Now, these same things work with regard to the Spirit baptism. So water baptism really is simply an outward illustration of what's already happened by the Spirit. And so now we're going to take that same outline and we're going to go through it in the rest of our time. So let's now look at Spirit baptism. Well, we still have the question, who is the baptizer? Who is the one who baptizes? And the answer is Jesus Christ, not the Spirit. Because we use our language in a way that's not always precise. We think that it's the Spirit that baptizes us with power or something like that. No, it's Jesus who baptizes you. Listen to Matthew 3:11. Listen to it. As for me, this is John the Baptist. He says, I baptize you with water for the purpose of repentance. But he, now he's talking about Jesus, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. Now listen, and listen to the verb tense. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Something yet future that that Jesus will do. He will baptize you with the Spirit. Now go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. Keep your fingers here, but 1 Corinthians 12:13 is an important passage. Because Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and how God is working. And in the midst of it, he says something very important in verse 13. For by or with or in one Spirit, depending on how you want to translate that the Greek preposition there, for by, with, or in one Spirit, we were all what? All baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now notice it's by, it's translated by, at least in the New American Standard, which gives that impression that it's the Spirit that's baptizing us, but it's not. By is not a wrong word or a bad term to translate. It's just we tend to be weak in our grammar and understand the various ways that the word by functions. The word there is, the preposition in the Greek is en. We would spell it en or epsilon nu if you want to be fancy. It just simply means in. So en sounds like in, so it makes it an easy one to remember. And it's in, with, or by. Those are all acceptable English ways of describing it. And so by looking at Matthew 3, where it says that he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Spirit, here it is with one Spirit is a better way to translate with our grammar understanding today. With one Spirit, we have been baptized. So it is Jesus who is doing the baptism. What is the element then? If water baptism uses the element of water, then the element that Spirit baptism is in fact the Spirit. And that's exactly what it is. We don't need to spend much time discussing it. It's with one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says. Now the baptized, who is the baptized one? Who is the one that receives this kind of baptism? Not the water baptism, this is Spirit baptism. It's the genuine Christian, the one who is now personally incorporated into the body of Christ. If you haven't turned away from it, just look at verse 13 again. We were all baptized into what? One body. Into one body, the body of Christ, the church. And so the one who is a genuine Christian now by Jesus, though you don't ever know it happens to you except that what Bible tells you, it's something that's invisible. It's not something that you feel. It's just simply a reality that on that day that you believe in Jesus Christ and you say, he is my Lord, he is my Savior, I stand there. I don't go anywhere else. That's where I believe. At that moment, Christ literally baptizes you with the Spirit, and you are brought into the church in reality. So this, the Spirit is truly life and power in the body of Christ or the church. Now, this affects theology and timing, doesn't it? In the Old Testament, again, never will there be a mention of this baptism of the Spirit. Never once in the Old Testament will this idea of being baptized with the Spirit into the nation of Israel. That doesn't exist. It doesn't exist in the Gospels. Jesus referred to it in the Gospels, but it was always a future event. In fact, even in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it's still future. Listen to what Jesus said in Acts 1, 5. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So even then, they had not yet experienced this. They were with Jesus. The Spirit was with them, but he was not yet in them, nor had they experienced this baptism of the Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, this whole group waiting for the Lord's promise, now listen, We're both baptized with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Two different events, both occurring at the same time. What's interesting is our passage here in Acts 2, the term baptized is not mentioned, but the word filled is, and that helps the confusion work. People start to think, well, he said they would be baptized with the Spirit, and now it says they were filled with the Spirit, so they must just be two different words to describe the same thing. No, they're two separate things, and they do describe different realities. And so we assume that the baptism of the Spirit is the filling of Spirit, but they're not. So the baptized one, as back to our outline up on the screen, our baptized one is the true Christian who's now been placed in the body of Christ. What's the condition? What do you need for that? Well, it's a genuine confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I don't always know if somebody's made a genuine confession, but Jesus knows. And from that point forward, all who believe are baptized in the Spirit into the church when they believe. It's an amazing event. Something new comes into existence. You now become part of this new entity called the church. But here's the important thing for you, because some of you know what I'm talking about, maybe some don't. Never does the Bible ever tell you to seek to be baptized with the Spirit, agonize to be baptized by the Spirit, completely surrender yourself so that you can be baptized with the Spirit, to be fully committed, or even to pray for this baptism. Not once does the Bible tell you to do that, but within churches around this world, they tell you it all the time. And people spend hours and days and years seeking an experience that they already have. It's already theirs, but they want it because they've been told it's this or that. Well, we have looked at 1 Corinthians 12:13 already, but remember it says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, and that brings about this incredible unity. Jew and Greek, slaves and free, all of us have been made to drink of one Spirit. It's never described, beloved, as a second blessing that you are to seek. Then we have the mode. The mode, well, it's the immersion in the Spirit. That's all baptized means. We take a Greek word, baptizo, and we don't want to translate it into the word that it means, and so we do what's called a transliteration, which is the word baptized. That's all it is. It's a wimpy way to get around dealing with the tough subject, because not every church believes in baptism by immersion. Some sprinkle, some dip, right? They do all these different ways that they might do it, and they call it baptism, and so who are we to mess with that? Well, but that's not what the word means. The word means to immerse, and that's what it means here with the Spirit, that what Christ does when you believe is that he immerses us with the Spirit. Not in some weird way. We are now completely surrounded by the Spirit, by the very essence of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit. In other words, you could honestly say it this way: we are now in the Spirit because we are immersed by him and surrounded by him. But here's the cool thing: the Bible also says that we are in Christ, and the Bible also says that we are in the Father. Here's the glorious message that you can take away with this whole thing if you're wondering, what am I going to do with this? The whole point is how utterly present God is in our lives, and we oftentimes don't realize it. We are so intimately connected to our Savior and our Lord individually and as a whole. We're never alone. And so whenever you will feel this if you've never felt it yet, you will if you're a true Christian, there will be times where the Puritans called it when the Lord turns his face away from you. You know what I'm talking about, many of you. Those dark times, those times where you're left to doubt, where you feel like you're wandering, right? Where you're hurting, and you don't want to tell anybody that you're that way because you're afraid of what they'll think about you. But the Lord has done that. He's turned his face away from you for this period of time, and you don't know why. and you start to wonder, is he there? That's where you're forced then to go back to the Word of God. When you feel close to God, that's one thing, right? That's, you feel great. But when you don't feel that close, what do you do with that? Well, the genuine Christian, if they're wise, will go back to the promises of the Word. What does God say? He says that I've been baptized with the Spirit into the body of Christ, that I am in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. I am fully justified. I am declared righteous. All of these become the promises that you cling to because you are closer than you realize you are. And it will work in such a way that as you go through those dark times, that God will bless you in ways that you don't expect. And when you come out the other end, you'll be all the more stronger and more firm in your faith. Well, there's a result. Now, unlike the result of water baptism, the result of spirit baptism, there's at least, there could be more, but four will be sufficient for tonight or today. First result is that it brings you now into the body of Christ, which is the true or universal church. You might have a membership in a local church, but you're not a Christian. But you become truly part of the body of Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that we were all baptized into one body. That's why Ephesians 4, verse 4 says that there is one body and one spirit. That break it all down, your Ethiopian brothers and sisters and your Chinese brothers and sisters are truly your brothers and sisters, though you don't know them because you all are part of one body, the body of Christ. The second result is that it brings us into Christ himself. So listen, here's one of the places where the word baptize is used, but it's not talking about water baptism. In Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The only baptism that puts you into Christ is the baptism with the Spirit. That's what makes you now with Christ. And so we now are brought into Christ. Third, it causes us to be identified and connected with Christ in his death and resurrection. Here's another word that time the word baptism is used, and we assume it's water, but it's not. It's talking about the Spirit baptism. In Romans 6, 2 through 4, just listen. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. Did you hear that? We are baptized into who? Christ. Never does water baptism do that. Only the Spirit baptism puts you into Christ. And so now we completely become connected to Christ in his death and resurrection. People ask, well, I don't understand, Pastor, because you're saying that if I come and believe in Jesus, that I'm now saved and forgiven, but I still see people who are Christians who sin. And so I don't quite know what to do with that. What do you mean? I mean, how's that work? Well, the reality is that you are now placed in Christ Jesus when you believe in him. And so then this great reality becomes yours. Whatever is Christ is yours. That's why being in Christ is so glorious. That's why you have eternal life, because you have Christ's life. That's why you are now declared righteous. Not because you're righteous, you're still quite good at sinning, but because Christ is righteous. All of the things that are Christ are now yours. This is the one that always blows me away, because I still struggle, and I have been a Christian now for 55 years, and I still struggle with flinching when I think about God. Do you know what I mean by that? Some of you may not, where you're just afraid of getting smacked. I don't know why I have that, but it's just my weakness. And so I constantly have to remind myself to go back to what is true. When Jesus was baptized, the Father said from heaven, this is my what son? My beloved son. My beloved son. Oh, I love my son. I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, beloved, listen to me. If you are in Christ, he looks at you through his son, and you are much loved. Not because you're anything special, but because Christ is. Because Christ is, you are loved. Some of you just need to get that around your head. It's not you. You will never do enough to make him love you. You will never be good enough. You'll never be kind enough, righteous enough. That's the whole point of the Christian faith. You will never do those things. Christ has done them for you. And when you believe that, when you say, I'll take that, you become in Christ, and all that is his is yours. So now the Father calls you his children. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. Finally, it brings you and I into a real unity. We've already talked about this, but we are called to preserve in Ephesians 4 the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because being baptized with the Spirit, we brings us into this unity that we all have. Every Christian has experienced the same thing. So, beloved, that's what occurred on Acts, on the day of Acts 2. A whole new entity was born, the church, and a whole new way of it relating to God happened because we are now baptized with the Spirit into one body. But it doesn't talk about that in our passage. It talks about this thing called filling. So now let me talk about that briefly, and then I'll leave you to think about it over the week. This baptism of the Spirit is something under God's sovereign hand. He determines it, and it happens at your salvation. But then there's this thing called the filling of the Spirit. And here's where it gets a bit more confusing for us because, well, we just get confused. There are two words in the Bible, in the New Testament, that talk about being filled with the Spirit. Unfortunately, in the English, they both are spelled the same way. We're filled by the Spirit. In the Greek, they're two very, very different words. They are pimplemi and pleiraeis. Pimplemi and pleiraeis. I am missing. Oh, there it is. They both mean to be filled or full. When you use the word pimplemi, which is what is used here in Acts 2, that's a fun word to say, by the way. Say it with me. Pimplemi. It's just kind of a fun one, kind of like a pimple, I guess. But it's a fun word, but it's an important word. That is a word used here. It means a special empowerment of the Spirit. And whenever you have this word pimplemi show up in the New Testament, whenever it's used, always something unique happens. So it, and I got verses in my notes. You can look at them all. I'm just going to make reference to some of them. In Luke 1:41, Elizabeth does this prophetic blessing over Mary and baby, the baby in her womb, baby Jesus. So why? Because the Spirit fills her, and now she utters this prophetic blessing. In Luke 1:67, Zacharias is filled with the Spirit, and immediately he prophesies, something very unique. And here in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they speak in languages they don't know. Why? Because they've been filled with the Spirit. Now they have this special empowerment that makes them do things that they don't normally do. These are special fillings. Whenever that word pimplemi is used, it's a very special filling. It is not normative for a believer. In fact, they're not only for the church. You'll see them happen in the Old Testament as well. In Numbers 24:2, Balaam has the Spirit come upon him, and so he prophesies. Here's the things that is weird. Balaam was never a believer, but the Spirit comes on him, so he would prophesy. And you'll see this happen all the way through the Old Testament, that the Spirit comes upon somebody, and they do this mighty act, this mighty deed. Remember when Samson kills all the Philistines. It says that he was filled with the Spirit, and that the Spirit comes upon him, and therefore he goes and does these things. This is what David means in Psalm 51 when he says, do not take your what? Your Spirit from me. He is confessing his great sin, and he is admitting that what he has done was wrong, but what he fears is that God would take his Spirit. What's that mean? It's not loss of salvation. He had already seen this happen once before with King Saul, that the Spirit came upon King Saul so that he would be a mighty king. King Saul disobeys, and it says that the Spirit left him. The Spirit then came upon David to be the new king, and he is afraid by his great sin that the same thing's going to happen to him. It's not anything to do with salvation. It has everything to do with his ability now to be a king. So that is the word pimplemi. It is under the sovereign control of God. He determines if it will happen and when it will happen. Then the second word is pleres. It means filled or full too. This talks about being under the control or of an abiding relationship with the Spirit. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, let me turn there. Of course, I'm in Matthew. 4:1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Here's that word used with Jesus. Now he's under the control of the Spirit, and the Spirit, he's just been baptized, and now he's ready to go into his ministry, public ministry. First thing he does is goes away to be tested by Satan, and it's the Spirit doing it. Now go over to Acts chapter 6 real quickly, and we'll see a couple of other examples. In chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, we have a situation where the early church had some problems dealing with some of the people who had needs, and we'll talk about this when we get to it. But it says that they have to resolve this problem, and so the apostles say, select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit. Here's the word play race. It's not pimp play me. It's not they're doing walk around doing mighty acts or prophesying. These are men under the control of the Spirit. So full of the Spirit and wisdom. You wouldn't think anything if it just said full of wisdom. You'd say, here's a man guided by wisdom, right? Well, that's all it means by the Spirit. And then in Acts 13, here's another passage. I sure hope you're following along with me. It's important that you see this. It will help you. In 1352, it says that the disciples were continually filled with joy. Again, if we stopped right there, we would think nothing of that, right? But it also says, and filled with the Spirit, and it's that word, pleres. Now, one more passage, and this one is the one that trips people up, Ephesians 5:18. And then we'll wrap all of this up and make sense of it. Paul, in 5:18, makes this command, do not get drunk with wine. And then he gives a reason, for it is dissipation or debauchery, just wicked living. But be filled with the Spirit. The word here is a verb form of pleres, which is called plerao, which you don't really care, but it's the verbal form. But let me break it down for you, because it makes it more understandable. It is in the present passive imperative. Present tense means that it's a continuous action. It's habit. He says, you are to make it your habit to be filled with the Spirit. Passive, though, here's the trippy thing. Passive means it's done to you, not something you do. He's not telling you to get filled with the Spirit. It's a passive verb. It means it's something done to you. Third, it's an imperative. It's a command. So how do you obey a command to have something have happened to you? Right? How do you do that? Well, it's not hard, actually. But it can make you work way too hard because you're trying to somehow make it happen, and it's not going to. Well, understand what he's describing. There's a parallelism going here. He is contrasting being filled with the Spirit with what in verse 18? Anyone say it? Drunkenness. Don't be drunk. Now, let me ask you this. When you drink too much of any kind of alcohol, what happens to you? You become drunk. This is not rocket science, right? Is that something you do to yourself? Or is that something that happens to you? I'm expecting an answer. It happens to you. You drank the wine, right? But the wine gets you drunk. Do you see the difference? There is different. So you're doing something that then brings about this happening to you. I drink too much, I get drunk. The same concept is in being filled with the Spirit. You do something, the result of it is that you are filled with the Spirit. How the heck does that work? Well, it's actually quite simple. And the easiest way to do it is show you in a passage right like it in Colossians chapter 3. You'll remember that Colossians is like the sister book to Ephesians. Much of what Paul says in Ephesians, he says again in Colossians. He wrote them at the same time in prison. They're just written to two different people, so there's slight changes in how he wrote things. But in Colossians 3:16, and then go back to chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says this in verse 16, and let the peace of, I'm sorry, verse 16, let the word, there it is, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Now keep your finger there. Notice what he immediately says, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, etc., etc. So he says, you are to have the word of God dwell richly within you. The word of God should be part of your life to the point that it's part of how you live, think, and breathe, right? Now go back to Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. Now notice what he says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things. It's the exact same stuff. The way that you have the Spirit fill you, something you can't do where you're under the control of the Spirit, is by letting the Word of God be within you richly. So if there's no other reason why you should sign up for that Bible reading program. It's so that you become immersed in the Word of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God is what brought us the Word. And as the Word is in you, then the Spirit begins to control you. You begin to think like the Spirit. You begin to want things that the Spirit wants you to have. All of the things that are true are found within the Word, and it changes you. Does that make sense? So baptism of the Spirit happened in Acts 2, but it doesn't tell us it happened. We only know it because Christ promised it would happen. It is something that the Lord does to us where he puts us into the body of Christ through the Spirit. Pimple me, being filled with the Spirit, is a unique event that some people, but not every person, may experience where God so empowers you that you will do something unique. Maybe it's speaking in these other languages. Maybe it's prophecy. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you've experienced it. You can still experience it today. Maybe you can think back on a time in your life where you were confronted by somebody about your faith, and you're not really that quick normally. But maybe that day, because I've had people tell me this, Pastor, it was weird. It's like I knew the Bible by heart almost. I was able to quote passages so easily. I wasn't afraid. I thought I was going to be terrified, but I wasn't. I was excited. I was fervent. I told them, and I held my ground, and I knew the Bible. It was so amazing. Well, in my mind, I'm saying, that's because you got filled with the Spirit. It's just that moment where God works in your life in this weird, unique way, and you're like, cool. It's not normal, though, and you'll exhaust yourself trying to experience that over and over again. And then the third way is this filling that's called a play race, where you're through the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, you are controlled by the Spirit, and you live a life very differently. So let me bring it all home, and we'll go home. A lot of time, beloved, gets wasted in their life pursuing an experience that was never theirs to pursue. And here's the bad part about it, is it causes you to lose an opportunity to just be faithful. Just be faithful where you're at. There are five events. Listen, they're hopefully on the screen. Five events that are related to the Spirit, but are different theologically, biblically. And they have to be kept in our minds separate, but often we don't. The baptism in the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit, submission, a control of the Spirit, and regeneration by the Spirit. All of those are things that the Spirit is connected to, and all of them are different. Not one of them is the same. But in our mind, we just jumble them all together in one big mess, and then we try to make sense of it all. It's important that we learn to order our minds well on these things. So what do we learn from all of this? Well, the first thing is you should rejoice in the nearness of God because you are in him and he is in you. If you are in Christ, you are beloved. Second, you ought to rejoice in the power of God because by his power, he has so taken you from a state where you are far from him, your enemy to him, you are dead in your sins, and he makes you alive together with Christ. So rejoice that God is powerful and he changes lives. Third, seek to live by the control of the Holy Spirit. That's not going to be you acting weird. That's going to be you becoming a man or woman of the Word, just simply the Word, knowing the Word, and then obeying the Word. Finally, embrace the mundaneness of the Christian life. I say this a lot because I'm convinced we don't believe it. The Christian life, by and large, is very boring. It's a good life, but it's filled with very simple adventures. Become a person conformed to the commands of our Lord and of the Word of God, rather than trying to experience some great moment that may or may not happen in your life, but it won't change anything. As you do it, then you will show to all of those around you that there is something unique about you because you just live life differently. You will show a contentment that this age cannot promise. You will model, in fact, a hope that Peter says will cause people to ask you about that hope. Why are you different? And in those moments, you can then talk about the Savior and his gospel that brought you life and forgiveness of sin and a brand new perspective on everything. Let's pray. So, Father, I do ask that we would take these things and consider them carefully. Consider them before you. Maybe some of these things we're going to need to rethink and remove categories in our minds. And I pray by the Spirit that that would occur. But Lord, that all of us would walk away with this awareness that in Jesus Christ, there is a relationship that we cannot even begin to fully grasp, but that you might, by the Spirit, open our eyes to it, that we would see it and have hope, that we'd love one another because by one Spirit, we have all been brought into the same body. So open our hearts to these things, Father. Let us rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let us walk in the power of the Spirit through his word. We ask in your Son's holy name, amen.